Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. This is a continuation of our contextual study of what James has been writing these first century Jewish saints about the danger of the tongue, the difficulty of controlling the tongue, etc. Our text for today reads like this: For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So we unfortunately see that the problems among these erring Christians continues to add up. That with their mouths, they are cursing the creation of God. So let's break it down. Let's talk about it. Let's make sure we're making the right application in our lives so that when we meet our Lord and Savior at His return and coming in Judgment Day, we're prepared to give an answer. First, he starts off with every kind of beast and bird and serpent, thing of the sea is tamed and tamed of mankind. This takes us to thoughts all the way back at the beginning of the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "And the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the yielding sea. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." Man has authority over the creatures of the earth, has been able to tame the creatures of the earth, but the tongue, that little member, the points we talked about in our previous lessons. Remember how we talked about there's bits in the horse's mouths to turn about their whole body in verse 3, and a small helm to turn about ships in verse 4. And then in verse 5, how the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindeth, that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it was among their members, defiling the whole body, setting on fire the course of nature and setting on fire of that little match, that little tongue, likened unto what is able to control the whole body. And so we've talked about these principles, and now the point is compounding. It's adding on that the tongue, left to itself, runs out of control. This is why we are taught throughout the scriptures, and we've already talked about these points, so I won't continue to make repetition after repetition. But we talked about why you have to guard your tongue. Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth," that is to guard, "his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles." We have to guard our tongue. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip that they speak no guile." That is to stop. That is to bring to an end. You have to be able to refrain your tongue. We talked about how we have to think before we talk. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous study the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." So the tongue is very dangerous. He adds to it being an unruly evil that it is full of deadly poison. Well, what happens when you set something free, unrestrained, that is full of deadly poison? And see, this point is made in different contexts in the scriptures. Like in Psalm 140, the first three verses, the psalmist says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Think about that. Like in different contexts, different applications, but the root of the point being tongues that have poison in them, under their lips. And Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 11, for example, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better." You've got a serpent that is going to attack, and the person who is a babbler, and when you think about what a babbler is, you know, somebody that's just talking, pretty easy to understand. When you look at somebody and say, "You're a babbler, you're just talking and talking and talking." Then in Romans chapter 3, the context here, going back to verse 9 and through almost the entire end of the chapter, is that both Jew and Gentile needed Christ the Savior to come into the world because sin was in both of their past. Romans 3:13 in that context says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips." That's both Jew and Gentile. Again, that's the point beginning in verse 9. Think about that. So for us, we've got the ability to do great harm with our tongues. And we've talked about that. That's repetitive. But James is being repetitive. Why are teachers repetitive on some points? Like, hey, I want you to get this. Let me say the same thing to you in multiple different kinds of ways. So if this didn't sink in, that might sink in. Have you ever heard the phrase, because when he goes on to say there with bless we God, so you use your tongue to bless God the Father, and then you curse men, which are made after the similitude of God, the resemblance of God, right? We're made in his image. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're talking out both sides of your mouth? Well, how can you curse? And the word curse here means to doom. How can you doom the creation of God? Let me just give you an example of what that would sound like. If someone said, "I wish everybody would just burn in hell." So using that phrase, that is a very clear and understandable phrase to give the example of what we're talking about here. Okay? Very clear example of what we're talking about. How can you praise the Creator and with the same mouth doom his creation? When you look at scriptures like Romans 12 and verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And you know, this point's repeated throughout the scriptures. Not to curse them, not to doom them. I don't want to bring doom upon them. The Greek word starts off with kata, ramami, which kata means down from. So I don't want to, you know, bring evil upon God's creation. And then turn around with that same tongue and praise God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So with that tongue, we're doing what Hebrews 3, 12 through 15 says, specifically verse 15. But then we're calling upon the dooming of his creation. Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Or in Romans 12:17-21 says, "Recompense that is to, you know, don't be the person, that wants to get back at somebody, to restore, to give in return. So Romans 12, 17 through 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, it's contrary to the will of God that we doom his creation. What do you think about what Jesus did? Jesus being crucified, he looks to the Father in Luke 23, 34 and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they parted his raiment and cast lots. Stephen, when he preached a masterful lesson to his accusers in Acts chapter 7, he pointed out what their problem was. He said in verse 51 and following, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you did always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on there with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Notice what he says to God. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These men pled for mercy for those that were killing them, not just saying something bad about them or beating them or, you know, doing some other type of form of prayer. They were being killed. And because Jesus did not call upon the wrath of God, in Acts 2, they were able to repent and be converted. In Acts 3, Acts 2, 38 through 41, Acts 3 and verse 19, etc. The people that were guilty of the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King, pled to the Father not for the dooming of man, but that they might be forgiven. Stephen likewise. Think about this. Evangelists face persecution on multiple levels, from people that are false to others who are in the government, etc., etc. So Timothy was an evangelist. Paul had been training Timothy since Acts chapter 16. I want you to notice what Paul told Timothy to do, that Timothy might have peace. He says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all men in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. I love this point, and I think it's often overlooked. It is not that God's going to do anything to enforce kings to rule in a certain manner. But it is this. If I'm praying for people, I'm not going to wish their doom. I'm going to wish their good. So notice how this is played out and explained in the context. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When I recognize this, when you recognize this, we may detest, and I'll get to that point a little bit later here, we may detest, we may abhor, we may hate evil and those that commit evil. And there are people that don't understand that word. You know, if you say, I hate sinners, they don't know that God does. Psalm 5, 4 and 5 clearly states that among other scriptures. It means to detest, okay? And you can't separate the sin from the sinner. An adulterer is somebody who commits adultery. A fornicator is somebody who commits fornication. A murderer is somebody who commits murder. You don't have murder without somebody doing it. Adultery, fornication, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everything that is sinful is accomplished by man doing something wrong. Can't separate the sin from the sinner. But while I will detest, or in other words, abhor and hate that person for who they are, what they are, and what they do, I also want them to be saved. So rather than calling upon their doom, I'm going to call upon them to be saved, just like Jesus and Stephen did. And that's the same Jesus that's going to stand the judgment day. And they that have done evil, he's going to condemn them to the resurrection of damnation, John 5, 28 and 29. It's the same Jesus who has that judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that everybody has to answer for. But while this earth stands, his will is that they be saved. I want to get to that in just a moment as well. I want to come back to this in order because I've already got my mind going in too many areas. So I'm looking at the verses and I want to comment on them in order using the scriptures as our commentary. So think about man being the image of God after the similitude of God. Genesis 5:1 says it's the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. The next verse, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. So when I look at man, I need to see God's handiwork. I need to understand that when man blows it, when he does something terrible and sinful, that that individual can be converted. You see, carnal hatred doesn't see the possibility of conversion. Spiritual hatred does. Carnal hatred wants man to be doomed, and carnality is the problem in the book of James, right? They're very carnally minded. I need to understand that this person that stoned Stephen, that stood by while Stephen was being stoned, et cetera, can be converted and become another person. I see that because when you keep reading in Acts chapter 8 and then Acts chapter 9, when the saints scattered, the Lord later appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who stood by at the stoning of Stephen and gave consent to it and then made havoc of the church, was able to be converted and became an apostle. And much of the letters that are written for us in the work, you know, when you read Acts chapters 13 through 28, you're primarily reading about the work of the apostle Paul, is possible because God allows man to be converted. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 says this, mortify therefore your members, that is, put to death therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now also you put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Did you hear that? So sinners converted, what happens? Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So man can go back to God's perfect creation. When God forgives, when Jesus' blood washed away somebody's sins, Revelation 1 and verse 5, that language is used, those sins are forgiven in the sense that they are forgotten. That was promised in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And that promise happens under the new covenant. Go and read that in all 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 8. I know, I'm going fast and throwing out a lot of references. As I just did that, I could hear my wife saying, I had to keep pausing because I couldn't take notes fast enough. Sorry, Katrina. Sorry, Brenda. Sorry, Becca. Sorry, those of you that aren't listening in your car. Maybe if you're listening in your car, you know, I got a brother named Paul. He listens on faster speeds. I wonder what I sound like when I really get talking fast. Paul, what's it sound like when I really get talking fast? I could just imagine right now he's chuckling while he's in his vehicle listening to this podcast. Hope he's chuckling. At least that was the goal. Man can be converted. He can come back to that pure, clean image because God forgives and forgets those sins. So you're back to the image of God instead of sin and darkness. However, what happens when a Christian And then thus groups of Christians start wanting to see the doom of sinners instead of the salvation of sinners. Do you know the gospel is given to man to teach, right? For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically verse 7, but I'm just going to back up to verses 1 and following. To verse 7 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor in handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure being the gospel, the earthen vessels being those that are teaching it. What if those that are teaching it wants to see the doom of man? Then we're not teaching people how to go back to the image that God created them in. No, now we're wishing their destruction. Now, I said we'd come back to this point, even though I was talking very fast. Let me slow down a little bit. What's the will of the Lord in regard to all men? In 2 Peter chapter 3, the context of 2 Peter chapter 3 is there were scoffers. We have been in the last days since Acts chapter 2, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're ignorantly, willingly ignorant of this fact, that by the word of God, the heavens and the earth are still held in place, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So in light of this day of judgment, that's going to come on the Lord's terms, not on man's terms. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the will of the Lord? That none will perish. Why did Jesus come in this world? Now, I'm going to oversimplify this with an answer. He came for multiple reasons, but let me give this simple one that connects to our subject matter. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's a simplification, but that is what pertains to our point right now that we're talking about. So if we are full of carnal hatred and wish everybody would just burn in hell, we're dooming mankind. We're walking contrary to the will of God. So how can I praise God with that same mouth wherein I'm dooming his creation? You see, that's the point that James is trying to bring about to these erring Christians. Out of that same mouth shouldn't be blessing and cursing. It should not be so. That froward mouth, that perverse mouth, Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee, needs to be put aside. Now, we need to make sure we have balance. Twisting scriptures is a major problem that continues to compound as the internet has become a breeding ground for stupid, and people have access to all kinds of false teachers that they didn't in person in times past. So we've got to make sure we understand some things. This is not teaching us that we can't say negative things about people whom are sinners. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm just going to let them do the talking for me here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says to the disciples, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's negative statement. Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He went on to explain in verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand? I spake not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then in verse 12, they understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 8, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and said to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren." And then he goes on. This whole chapter, if you go all the way down through verse 36, proves the point that, hey, James is not saying you can't say negative things about people when it fits, if the shoe fits. Matthew 23:15, just one out of many things that's said in this context. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." A proselyte's a convert. "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of your hell than yourselves." So he indicts them as well as their disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he warns of the leaven of the Pharisees. He says this about it: "In the meantime, there are gathered together an innumerable multitude of people." So in a large audience, "insomuch they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," notice this, "which is hypocrisy." Another point, when you look at Galatians chapter 3, it's hard. I'm thinking of a lot of different examples. I'm thinking of Jesus looking at Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, right after Peter's confession and the fact that the church is established upon Christ being who he is, he looks at Peter and rebuked him and said to him in Matthew 16:23, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savest not things be of God, but those that be of men." I've been called a lot of things. I don't know that there's anything that's worse than being called Satan. But you see, there's so many scriptures that we could use here. The churches of Galatia going into apostasy, going back to upholding certain aspects of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" That is strong language, right? Pointing out people by name. 1 Timothy 1:19-20, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Look at this by name. He's calling out people by name. You may have heard of a doctrine wherein people today teach that Jesus has already returned and the resurrection has already occurred, that all the scriptures were fulfilled in AD 70. Listen, that's not a new doctrine. Teaching that the resurrection has already occurred is a doctrine that was taught in the first century by two false teachers named Hymenaeus and Philetus. So with our tongues, or our pens in this case, can we point out the evil and false doctrine somebody teach in the names of those that teach them? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging before the Lord, they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So by name, and then telling Timothy to shun these profane and vain babblings that increases to more ungodliness. Look, That doctrine that's being taught there is being taught today, and the same problem exists. It continues to more ungodliness. There's always reasons that people are teaching false doctrines. The doctrine itself is false, but then there's also reasons behind it. They're trying to conceal their true motive very often, and then when you find out what their motives are, it gets to be disturbing, and sometimes you don't get to see that. Naming names, calling people, you know, evil. In 3 John, do you know why we know who Diotrephes is? Because John named him. He said in 3 John verses 9 through 11, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So, Diotrephes is malicious. He loves preeminence. He's evil. Don't follow him. All of that is what Romans 16, 17, and 18 is talking about. When the saints in Rome were told in those verses, Romans 16, 17, 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We could go on and on and on and on with examples, especially open up the Old Testament and continue from there. James is not saying don't say negative things about people. He's saying don't doom them. Allow the opportunity of repentance. Don't have that in your heart. You know, false teachers, they ought to light us up. Jesus, when he went into the temple in John 2, 13 through 17, overthrew the money tables, made a whip, and drove the people out. The zeal ate him up, as his disciples recognized and saw from the Old Testament scriptures. Don't think that that's wrong, because you just condemned Jesus. But the same Jesus who physically assaulted people in John 2, 13 through 17, died for those same people to be saved. And you have to understand that balance. And you have to understand that when faithful teachers use strong words and take strong actions like Jesus did, that is absolutely scripturally right. And at the end of the day, the faithful always want to see those people repent. Now, coming back to our context, and I'm going to make similar points with this. When James says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The fig tree bear olive berries and a vine figs. How a fountain can't yield both salt water and fresh water? You can't speak out both sides of your mouth, right? So when we think about our mouths reveal our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 37, and combining the same points James did with, you know, an explanation to follow, Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What you say matters, and it reveals your heart. In Luke 6, 43 through 45, a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, or of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. So from there, you know what Jesus said in verse 46? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say? See, your mouth speaks these things, your heart is otherwise, and eventually the one will expose the other. So I want you to think about how that even shows up in our previous point, how when you rightly abhor that which is evil, Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That means love without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. If I love God, I can't love evil. It's that simple. So my mouth and my actions ought to reveal that. When Peter, like I brought up in Matthew 16, 23, and Mark records this in Mark 8, 31 through 33 as well, Peter heard Jesus talk about how he had to suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, Mark 8, 31. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter stood in the way of Jesus in the going to the cross here. That's why Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things be of God, but those that be of men. You see Jesus' hatred for sin and how he rebuked Peter. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are traveling and preaching the gospel. In verse 6, they had gone through the Isle of Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Notice Paul's reaction. He doesn't sit there and debate with him. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't invite him over for dinner. Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So who's the motivator behind this? God is. Set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there found him a mist and a darkness, went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The deputy, when he saw was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Look at what you see from Paul there. And again, being led by the Spirit of God, you see Paul's words, his actions reveal his heart. He loves the truth. He hates that which is contrary to the truth. That is not the same thing as wishing the doom upon mankind. So we've got to rightly divide these scriptures and understand them by knowing what it's not. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most effective things you can do in your Bible study is use deductive reasoning. When you can step back and say, this can't mean this, that leads you to what it does mean. Paul preached the gospel to save souls. Jesus preached the gospel to save souls. They both encountered and dealt very strongly with those that were false. And their words and their actions showed their hatred. It also showed their love, because those individuals whom stood in the way of the truth and people going to heaven were granted the opportunity of repentance. And you see this in the scriptures with our Lord. You know, and we were just studying here not too long ago. We're kind of going really slow right now in our study of Revelation. I've had a lot of people we've had some questions that have come up quite a bit that get off topic, but let me come back to this point. The church in Thyatira that's talked about in Revelation 2, 18 through 29, one of the problems there was a woman that was identified as Jezebel, and she called herself a prophetess. And this woman had caused some of the saints to eat meats offered to idols, as well as to commit fornication. Well, the Lord says he gave her space to repent. Now, after she didn't take that space to repent, he says, I'm going to cast her into a sick bed. So this is one of the judgments in the book of Revelation. When you're studying the book of Revelation is about things at hand, things that are shortly come to pass. See that in chapter 1 and chapter 22 very clearly. But you see it also in context like this. The Lord's issuing a judgment of some of the members of the church in Thyatira. some of her children, that is her disciples in Revelation 2:23, were going to die because they followed these things. And the church is going to see that the Lord rewards everyone according to their works. This is the Lord who wants all men to be saved, okay? But there's a moment where that time is over. He's the judge of that, not us. He's not the one, or rather, we're not the ones that determine when someone is doomed, that is, for all eternity. And yes, I understand that when churches take disciplinary action, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're delivering one unto Satan. But you understand that that's a teaching process. You're hoping that disciplinary action will lead to repentance. The condemnation side of this, and we're going to talk about this when we get into James chapter 4, or James 4, 11 and 12. And listen, this is really what James is leading up to, okay? James 4, 11 and 12 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" That's what James is leading into. As we come into chapter 4, that's what he's getting to in his points here in James chapter 3. You need to hear and understand that, all right? At the same time, don't abuse it. And I'm fearful of that because we live in a time where one of the great dangers that we're facing are things that people are being taught at work and in school. Things like this compliment sandwich, that you tell somebody something nice, you mix in some criticism, and then you finish it up with something nice. And then people could easily go to James 3 and say, "Oh yeah, here's the scriptures to back that up." No, it's not. I just gave you all kinds of evidence contrary to that. What James 3 is talking about is, out of your mouth, don't doom God's creation. When you point out sin, when you name sin, when you name sinners, that ought to be from your heart to save either that person or that person and or those they might be influencing. So that's the balance. From here, we're going to pick up in James 3 and we're going to go 13 and forward. I haven't decided yet whether we're going to finish the whole chapter in the next podcast. I'll work on that a little bit, but we do know we're going to pick up at James 3 and verse 13. I love this text. I can't wait to teach it. But just remember, it's building because this is a letter and we're building on points that are going to start to connect to some of the later things that are going to be written, because these brethren aren't treating one another in brotherly fashion. Just wait till you get to chapter 5. It's already been bad enough, but oh man, it gets worse. Well, folks, that's where I'm going to leave this lesson for today. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Sunday. Let me know if there's any glitches with the podcast or anything else. As you know, I've changed hosts to Spotify, and I'm not sure how that's going on everybody's devices. If you're running into commercials, I'm not putting them there. I never will put them there. I don't seek to make money. I won't take it if it's offered. If you're getting those commercials and they're annoying to you, maybe you're listening on Spotify. I know if you pay for their premium service, there's no commercials. But if you don't want to listen on those apps, you can always go to my website. This podcast is going to be up there on Tuesdays and Sundays, just like you get it on your app. So I will go ahead and wrap up for now. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, I'll say goodbye.